Now let's go to the book of Mark real quick. Mark chapter 3. Good to see all of you back here this evening. Mark chapter 3, choir, you did great. Appreciate the effort. And I think we're further ahead of the game than we thought we might have been. And now we just got to seal up the loose ends and leave it to the Lord, understanding that this is the Lord's work. And the Lord's work's important. Very important. Over 10,000 invitations have been given out for the cantata. It's a lot of work put into it, a lot of mouth-to-mouth. So we just got to pray, God, use us. Use us in this moment, this hour. You never know for such a time as this that you're in the Lord's work. So you got to... So now we got to bathe this thing in prayer, realizing it's not the music that's going to make a difference. It's not the acting. It's not even the invitations. It's if Christ be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men to me. And that's what we have to do. As a church, we have to make sure that the end game for us, the end game is that we lift Christ up high and holy. And that's what it's all about. It's not about the individual that's going to be singing solos or the groups. It's not about those that passed all the tracks yesterday at the parade or those that prepared the postcards. This is about Jesus. What's the theme, Brother Chris?
It's all about Jesus.
All about Jesus.
Amen.
That's what it's about. And if we don't put forth the effort and like we should, then we cannot expect the results that should be there. We need to do great things, expecting great things from God. So I'm just thankful that he has chosen to use you and I. In the Old Testament, there's a story about him using a jackass. You know, a donkey to speak. Aren't you glad that he not only uses us to speak, but he lives within us? That's amazing. Reminded of a story in the New Testament where he used a crow, a rooster, to crop three times. What do you call it? Crop? Crow? But he already did it. He crowed? Whatever the word is. Crow, crop, crew. He cock-a-doodle-doo. What a convicting sound that must have been for Peter. My soul. Can you imagine being convicted? If a rooster can convict you, surely a verse of Scripture ought to be convicting. Should be. I'm just killing time waiting for the deacons to get out of there. They're counting money over there, getting things lined up. No one missed, let them miss nothing. They got a vital part of what's going on around here. Imagine years later after Jonah heard the sound of a whale call, or even the water spouting up out of the top of his head. If he heard a water faucet come on too hard, probably convicted him. And you and I have the Holy Spirit of God living with us. I mean, we got donkeys that convict. We got roosters. We got whales. Surely. Oh, they're back. Brother Bernie, how'd you sneak in here? I thought she was okay. My Lord, I'm losing it. Like, when's Brother Bernie coming out? I'm thinking. Okay. Mark chapter 3. Man alive. First, it was just reading that I had a problem with. Now I've got to go get something to see further. Okay, Mark chapter 3, verse number 22. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to be done, let you choir members get up here and get in your part and do, be faithful. to your part. Mark chapter 3, verse number 22, the Bible says there, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, and that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." Verse 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." Verse 31, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him calling. And the multitude set about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren?" Verse 34. "And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." At this point in the passage of Scripture, verse 22, Jesus is charged with using satanic powers, which is like an oxymoron type deal. Here you have and Jesus is going to explain the whole thing to him here later. But in verse 21, remember last week I finished up, he said, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out and laid hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." In other words, he's a little touched, he's a little crazy, a little messed up here. And then the scribes, and they came down from Jerusalem, and they began to accuse him of using Beelzebub powers. Now, Beelzebub is a different type spelling of Beelzebub, which means Lord of Flies. If you hold your place there over in 2 Kings, you'll see Beelzebub mentioned. Now, it's the same person, just different spellings. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick, and he sent messengers and said to them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of these diseases." Verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" Look over in verse 6, it says there, "And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." Look at verse 16. Same chapter, verse 16. And the Bible says, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of the word of his word? Wherefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Well, I will tell you and caution you, dear friend, when you ask God something and he answers, whether it's yes, no, or wait a little while, don't go seeking answers elsewhere. Don't go see. I mean, three times he said here, is there not a God in Israel? Why are you going to ask somebody else? In other words, I've done spoke. I've done gave you my answer, and there's no need seeking after one of these other little gods that have not hands that have touched, ears that can't hear. They're just made by the heads of man. There and now over in Mark, they accuse him of using satanic powers to cast out Satan. And he says in verse 23, back in Mark chapter 3, and he called and said unto them, and unto them in peril, how can Satan cast out Satan? It's kind of a silly thing here that the scribes were supposed to be fairly educated men with a little bit of common sense. You know, they were trained in their craft and their skill. But their craft, their skill, their traditions, and all that, it beefed them up. It bloated them up. And Jesus come along the scene. And when people got around Jesus, they understood one thing. We must decrease and he must increase. And they didn't like it, frankly. They didn't care for it. So they came with accusation after accusation. Now, they've come to the point. First, it was the Sabbath. Why is he working on the Sabbath? Why is he doing this on the Sabbath? Why is he doing that on the Sabbath? Now, it's to the point that their logic is lacking. They're accusing him of using satanic powers to cast out none other but Satan. Doesn't make any sense. This is where, listen, when you try to get away from the plain sense of Scripture, when it makes sense, the plain sense makes sense, don't seek other sense. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to tell you what He's saying, show you what's... Listen, the Bible, if you trust God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach you, He will make perfect sense of the Word of God. And I have found in time and time again that the Word of God is and always will be the best commentary upon itself. Now, I'm not against books. I'm not against commentaries. I'm not against other things. But, dear friend, whenever I look into Scripture and I see the will of God, I see God's mind on something, there's no need going somewhere else. No need trying to... This is the problem I see in society today. We're taking our preconceived ideals that's formed by cultural lifestyle, things that we like, the way that we live, and we're trying to form Scripture to us, which causes great error. Causes great error, and then this is where they're at. They cannot reconcile their tradition with what's going on, so surely this has got to be of the devil. And Jesus spoke with them in a parable and said, listen, how in the world can Satan cast out himself? I mean, just think about it logically just for a little bit. Just a little bit. A thimbleful of common sense could answer that question for me. How many of you ever cast yourself out of your own car? I mean, just grab you up by the shirt, the back and say, get on out of here, self! Hadn't happened, has it? Jesus answered him and said, listen, if Satan was divided against himself, his own kingdom wouldn't stand. You see how simple the Lord speaks? Just perfect sense here. And this is why, that if we're not careful as a nation, as a church, as a family, our greatest enemies come from within if we're not careful. Matter of fact, the Bible said evil men have crept in unaware. That's what the Scripture said. They've crept in unaware. If we're not careful, dear friend, from within we fall. The devil can't cast himself out. The Bible, Jesus said right here, if the strong man, if someone enters into the strong man's house, and what is this house? Satan's house is this earth right now. And Jesus makes very plain sense here when he begins to speak with them. In verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And Satan, it says there in verse 26, rise up against himself and be divided. He cannot stand and hath an end. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. Then he will spoil his house. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to take the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Whose house is this right now? He was cast out of heaven, and one third of the angels. So he lives here upon the prince of power of the air, the Bible says. So he's the strong man of the house. How can you overtake the house? You've got to first come behind him. How did that happen? The perfect Lamb of God. No other one is worthy. Matter of fact, over in the book of Revelation, there's a portion of Scripture that says something like this. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And they found the Son of God. So the only way that Satan can be bound is first he be overthrown is first that he has to be bound. What's amazing is that up in the early parts of the Scripture, it says that the unclean spirits, in verse number 11, when the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried and said, Thou art the Son of God. Isn't it amazing? I've said this again and again in the book of Mark, how that unclean spirits can recognize the Son of God, but yet scribes who transcribed the Word of God, wrote it, and you just copied it, could not, around the Word of God constantly, could not see that Jesus was the Word in all the miracles. And Jesus very plainly told him, listen, Satan was casting himself out, he wouldn't be standing. It wouldn't be a problem. Have you ever noticed that Satan never bothers you in your life when you just cruise along? You ever notice how that Satan never rouses up himself around you and your family when you're just following the normal everyday track of the entire world? Kind of reminds me of the broad way that leads to destruction. He just lets them go. They just keep on walking. And then there's that narrow way. Satan doesn't... Listen, when you're saved, you're saved. This next portion of Scripture has nothing to do with saved people. When it talks about blaspheming the Holy Ghost and in danger of eternal damnation, listen, if you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. This has nothing to do with... Some folks that believe you can lose your salvation take the Scriptures, they see. You can lose... You're in danger of eternal damnation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But isn't this amazing? That we as Christians, born again, bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that we cannot even hear His voice, yet He lives within us. Correct me if I'm wrong. Probably the most deafening thing is the silence of a loved one that's angry at us. Isn't it? Maybe not for you. There's an argument. Crossways. And then there's that silence. And it's deafening. Can you imagine how that the Holy Spirit of God, which the Bible says within us, when we don't know how to pray, moans and groans on our behalf and prays for us, that there's a point in time in our life that we quench and grieve and just press down and suppress the Holy Spirit of God that we can no longer hear. That would scare me to death if I had not heard from the Spirit of God in some time. whether good or bad. Because if I hear from him, you're doing great. Don't go there. Don't do this. He's convicting me. He'd have the ear and hear what the Spirit said. But if I don't hear him, I want to be asking, Lord, what's up? You said you live within me and I'm sealed until the day of redemption. Lord, why aren't you speaking? And I'd want to know why. I want to know why. But Jesus gave them a stern warning. And blaspheme is to be forgiven of man, of religion, of different things. It says in verse 20, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith so whatsoever they shall blaspheme. Then he says, but if there's such a strong warning for a lost person that contributes the work of God to the work of the devil, dear friend, what is it that with you and I do not give credit to God where credit is due? Do we not stand wanting? This is a stern warning. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. You remember this portion of scripture over in 1 Corinthians where there was the man who had his dad's wife, took him as his own in fornication. They brought it before the church. And the Bible says, turn him loose that the devil may destroy the flesh. Christian, you'll never lose your salvation. But I'm here to tell you, you can lose the voice of God. You can lose the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God in your life until He lets you go and your flesh is utterly destroyed. I didn't make that up. You can go study it out for yourself. I'm not turning it over there for sake of time. But you understand one thing. You might not never lose your salvation, dear friend, but that fellowship with God because of your sinful accreditation to the flesh and to the appetite of the flesh. Listen, you are a work of redemption. Why in the world do you think you can run around holding hands with the devil and sitting at the devil's table and still enjoy the favors of God? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen at all. Verse 30, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Isn't that amazing? Here's the Son of God doing great things. And they just have accusation after accusation. The next portion of Scriptures, 31 through 35, is a complete different thought. He kind of cuts it off. The Holy Ghost of God just cuts it off right there. Verse 31 begins to move on. There came then his brethren. Yeah, that helps you out. That gives you ammunition that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. This is scripture you mark down. You talk to people who believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. These are scriptures you show them. You don't have to argue with them, have to fight with them. It's going to be very difficult to get them to understand it because they have bit into it. Hook, line, and sinker. They believe it. But here's the scripture that says Jesus had brothers. There's his mother there, and they're without. They sent unto him, calling him, verse 32, and the multitude said about him, and said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them, which said about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, some might say that Jesus is being kind of rude here, but you know, I believe with all my heart, Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson. You remember the story about when he was 12 years old. He was lost, they assumed. He was really back at the temple, and he was answering and asking questions of the Pharisees, scribes, and the priests. Mary and them Joseph had won a day's journey out into going back home, and before they realized he wasn't there, Then they turned back to go get him. When he got there, he said, what did he say? The son knoweth not, I must be about what? My father's business. And so there's one example of this. He was not being rude to his mom. Jesus was without sin. He was not disrespectful to Mary. He was not disrespectful at all to her. But I believe he's teaching us a lesson. And here he brings about the same lesson. When he's sitting there, he's doing the things of God. He's there preaching, teaching, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and he's disputing with the gate naysayers, and he's teaching doctrine and things. He's about what? The Father's business. And I believe this is something that we have lost in the century in which we live in. I believe he was teaching this. Our duties and our responsibility to Christ and His church are not to be neglected just so we please family. He said, forsake not the assembly of thyself together in the manner of some is. He meant for us to be in church. He said, I died and gave myself for the church. He's teaching us a lesson that we have lost. We neglect the Lord's work and the Lord's church and the things of God. And here's the Son of God teaching us here in this passage that this is not something that we should do. And we do it time and time again. And I'm telling you, we Baptists are really bad at it. We get too tired. We get a little fever. We get a little pitch nail. We get a little bitty 2 day off and we're gone. We get to, you know, so forth. I can go on and on and on. Got schoolwork, got to do. They've been doing schoolwork for ages. And we miss church. Don't miss them basketball, football, baseball games, do we? No. Brother Dave, I'm in trouble. Right? Father, I love you. Let your work be done in the hearts and lives of our people. May the Holy Spirit of God convict us of our neglecting of your work. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're so lackadaisical. Sometimes we just look as if the things of God are not important. But as soon as we're in trouble, as soon as we need you, we're all of a sudden turned upside down and we're crying out for help. And the amazing thing is, you're there for us. God, help us not to neglect thy work. You have done so much for us. In Jesus' name, amen.